We're going to get into our message today. We are in a series called Strangers, Living in the World but Not of It. It is no secret that when you look around what's happening in our world right now, that things are not working. Amen? Things are a struggle. There's conflict and there's a political tension and there's injustice and there's all these things. And so there is no more important time for God's church to be the church that he died for, that he empowers to bring his message of healing and salvation to the world. And so we're doing this series, what does it look like then to be strangers in this world? You know, the Bible, it insinuates that we are in the world, we live in it, but we are not of it. We are citizens of heaven, one of those verses say. So what does that look like then for us as the church and personally and corporately to engage in this world? So we've done many different topics. We've talked about sexuality. We've talked about our finances. We've talked about community. We've talked about family. Jane did an awesome thing. We've done a bunch, and those are up on our podcast and then also on our Facebook page if you want to go back and listen. But today we are going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about marriage. So if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, if you have the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app that's free, you can go into that and hit events, and it will pop up our service for you, and the verses there and links to, you know, connect with us and things like that are also there. So Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. I'm going to read it to us. It'll be up here on the screen as well. It says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband."
So this passage in Ephesians, we've been in here before, and we talked a bit about how, you know, Ephesus was a Greek city, and so I want to just give a little bit of background about Greek culture and how marriage worked in antiquity there. So marriage, just a few points here. Marriage was largely seen in that day as simply a means to get a legitimate heir. So like, you know, if you had a child out of marriage, it wasn't seen as legitimate. And so, like, if you were a powerful person, that heir, like, wouldn't necessarily, you wouldn't want them to take over things for you, essentially, right? And so so that was, like, one of the main reasons that people got married, was simply just so that they could have legitimacy to their kid. And so, you know, girls were often given up in that day. It was much more desirable to have a male heir in those days as well. And women were viewed as really property, and they were expected to act as a servant to their husband. So the submission portion of this passage is essentially echoing a lot of what was currently happening in that day. Like, if we just read, like, the first couple lines of that, like, wives submit to your husbands, period, no, nothing else, that's kind of what that culture was, okay? There was really no responsibility that the husband had toward how he treated his spouse or children. None. because they had every bit of power, they had all final say. And so Paul's words here are radical for that time. It's flipping things completely on its head. When we walked through Matthew, we talked about this upside down kingdom, this upside down, totally backwards way of doing things. And so he's essentially, you know, promoting mutual submission here. Mutual submission, love and respect, that was all pretty new concepts in marriage to that culture at that time. And so what Paul is presenting, even though to us today it seems really conservative, right? Especially in our culture, it doesn't sound like it's like this radical way of doing things. You know, like we, you know, in our day and age, there's a lot more equality in the household oftentimes, right? Not all the time, but there is. But then there was none. There was zero equality in any way, shape, or form in those days. So these words were absolutely radical to the people that were hearing it at that time. Mm. And so Paul, I think those same words, though, keeps us grounded for today. What was radical then, right, still created a foundation for marriage to be placed on, for relationships to be placed on, and what it was supposed to mirror God's relationship with us. And so that foundation has not changed in any way, shape, or form. The foundation that was laid then is the foundation that we all need to be operating on now. If you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have a godly marriage that reflects Christ, this is the foundation that our marriage must be built on. We get that? Okay, awesome.
Awesome. So we're going to talk about why is this important for the world today? Why, you know, what's different from the world's way versus God's way? And so I open up my news app every morning. It's one of the things I do. I read my Bible and I read the news like a 80-year-old woman. And reminds me of my dad because he always had the newspaper when I was a kid and I woke up and I used to make fun of him and now I am that with a phone. And so I opened it up this morning, and sure enough, top headlines of anything going on in the world was Kim and Kanye. All right, Kanye West and Kim Kardashian in the news this morning. It came out that Kanye unfollowed the entire Kardashian family on social media. It's a big thing. Kim is divulging all their secrets, but also trying to say that she still loves him, cares for him. He's not responding. And rumor has it that Kanye suffers with mental illness, and Kim felt lonely, and that's what kind of ended their marriage. They recently filed for divorce, even though they both proclaimed faith in Jesus. If you remember last year, right, all the albums coming out with Kanye West, but they decided to give up on their marriage. And Kanye was spotted with another woman over the weekend after he unfollowed the family. They were married 7 years and they have 4 children. Now, this is not a shock to us, not just because it's Kim and Kanye, but it's not a shock to us because this is actually a pretty typical story, minus the billions of dollars that go and the fame, right? But this is kind of the typical story of a lot of marriages, not just in our country, but in our world. From afar, Kanye and Kim seem like this over-the-top example. However, their public display is indicative of what our culture values, of how our culture operates in marriage. So Oxford came out with a study that said every 13 seconds a divorce takes place in the United States. That means that there are 9 divorces in the time that it takes to say traditional wedding vows, which is 2 minutes. So 9 divorces for every marriage that is happening. Most divorces happen for those between the ages of 25 and 39. You're at the most at risk, especially if it's your first marriage. Wives are statistically the one that files for divorce first. Also, marriage is declining. Since the 70s, the marriage rates in the U.S. have fallen by almost 50%. So people not only are divorcing, they're not really getting married, which tells us that culture doesn't really value marriage anymore. It's like, what is it? Why do we have to get married? You ever heard someone say that? I don't believe in marriage. Why do I have to get married? That's actually a real prevalent truth that's going around in people's minds. It's not the truth, but that's what they say. That's their truth, right? Like, I don't need to get married. So singleness is also on the rise, and cohabitating before marriage is on the rise. So the divorce rate has actually gone down 45%, it used to be 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. Still staggering that almost half of marriages in our country end in divorce. But the divorce rate has gone down, but so has the marriage rate. So marriage is on the decline here. This year is putting the U.S. on track, actually, after 2020, to have the largest amount of divorces ever. And COVID is suspect for an increase in domestic violence. There's a survey that went out that said that financial stress, political discord, and the lockdown is influencing and pushing people to separate and be divorced. Statistically, you are less likely to get divorced if you're a farmer or clergy or if you were married in the Catholic Church or you were both evangelicals that did not live together before you're married. These are having the best success rates in marriage, but there is still divorce happening there, right? We're not immune to it. I think there was like 5% of clergy get divorced. That's like, as a pastor, like devastating to me. You know, it's low. I'm glad it's low, but it should be zero. Amen. These are the lowest recorded divorce rates for these people. So the world needs help with marriage, right? The world needs help with marriage. I've been married for almost 15 years. I got married when I started eating solid food. And I'll tell you that I need help with marriage, right? If those of you that are married faithfully, you know what it's like to be married. We need help with it, and our culture especially needs something to look to. And so Ephesians 5 describes marriage in this powerful way, this radical way, that marriage, God's way, is not just about two people. It's certainly not about one person, but it's not just about two people getting together and doing life together. Now, marriage, let me just say this. I know people that very few, maybe like two couples in all of my life that are not Christians, that love each other well, and they seem to have a really good marriage. And the reason for that is because God has gifted marriage to humanity. It is a gift. It is His idea, right? He created it. At creation, He officiated the first wedding, Adam and Eve, right? So marriage is good, and God says it's not good for man to be alone, so He made a wife, a woman for him. So marriage is good, but without Jesus, we fully believe that we're lacking a true understanding about it. It's not just about two people getting together, having kids, and doing life. It's about a lot more. So Paul says some words here that I want to break down this morning, because I'm a strong woman. I come from a long line of strong women. So the word submission is a tough word out of my mouth. Any other ladies? Like, I'm out. I see like five of you. Okay, so I want to break this down, because marriage, a relationship, according to Ephesians 5, a marriage, is marked by submission and love, with the goal of holiness. Submission and love with the goal of holiness. So submission is a word we don't like because sometimes we think it means that I am a slave. Like, I have to do whatever you say, I get no say, and I just have to go along. You want to do that? Then okay. You want to get that thing and I don't want it? From my last week of marriage. Or whatever. Like, you know, like I just have to bow down at the foot of my husband. Okay, that is not at all what submission is. That is not all what submission is. He says, submit to your husbands as you do to Christ. So when I think about what it means to submit my life to Jesus, what it means for Ashley Jennings to do that, God is not this like, you know, slave driver, ball and chain, like making me do all this stuff. Actually, He's full of grace and mercy. He's full of grace and mercy. And every time I meet with Him, I walk away satisfied. I do. Every single time. I was out last night taking pictures of the stars by myself and just leaning into that like vast expanse of red rock stars that are amazing, and just sitting with the Lord, and I'll tell you, I walk away full and blessed because of His presence in my life. So to submit to Him is to say, I want to know You fully. I devote my life to You. I want to love You. I want to give You everything I have because You're so good and gracious. I don't want to withhold anything from You. You can have all of me. Now, so a wife is supposed to approach her husband that way. That is what it's talking about with submission. And we are all supposed to approach Jesus that way. Anything you want, Lord, anything you want. But husbands, you're not off the hook. Because radically, Paul says that you are to love your wife as Christ did. Meaning, he gave himself up for her, which means that he died for her. He became weak and powerless on a cross for his bride, the church, for us. And this is the role of the husband. And so, women, we submit in this, like, you know, as we do to Christ, I love you, I want you to know me, and I want to know you fully. And our husband loves us with a sacrificial laying down my life, my rights, my power, my, me and mine, laying that down, dying to myself. Can you imagine a marriage like that? Where two people were so surrendered to Jesus that they loved well, And these have to go hand in hand. When we counsel couples, we tell them, you know, we submit and we love, but I submit to Christ first. I submit to Christ first. So if my husband is ever, you know, not submitting to Christ, that doesn't mean that I have to just do what he says. I submit to Christ first. And he's our guide, love and submission. And the goal of it is holiness. In our wedding vows, actually, Matt read this verse in our wedding vows. We wrote our own vows, and it says here that to present her, his wife, as himself, he's talking about Jesus in the church, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. And he talks about washing of water, cleansing her through the washing of the word, the truth of God. And so the goal of marriage is not just to get together and have kids and hopefully have happiness. It's to know Jesus more, that we are cleansed because of the way that we experience Christ as we submit and we love, that we are cleansed, we are made holy and blameless by him. I mean, even Paul says, this is a mystery, how this happens. This is a mystery that's a work of the Spirit. It's a supernatural thing in God's marriage that happens. And it goes far beyond Kim and Kanye, right? It goes far beyond those divorce rates or even, you know, in my own broken humanity, Matt and I, you know, we're broken human beings. It goes far beyond those petty days that we have. The Holy Spirit can do this incredible work in us. So this is marriage, the world's way versus God's way. And I see this and read it and soak it in, I just think, this is what I want. This is the kind of marriage and relationship that I want.
Yeah. You know, it's easy for us to, you know, in our relationships with Jesus, to kind of think, as long as I, you know, I'm meeting with Jesus, as long as I read my Bible and that kind of thing, then I guess I'm okay. Maybe that's all I'm supposed to be doing, you know. But every single aspect of our lives is telling a story to the world. Every single one. Our marriage is obviously included. Our families are included in that. And so we tell a story with everything. And if we exist to be storytellers, if that is what we are called to do as believers in Christ, then hopefully every single area of our lives, we're at least working towards telling the world a story that's worth hearing. A story that's inviting them into more. Because at the moment of salvation, so many things happen. The moment that we give our lives to Jesus, our eternity is changed. And that one's crazy, right? We know that. Our eternity is changed. Our sins are removed. We are washed clean, right? And we have this unhindered now relationship, no barriers, this unhindered relationship with our Father in heaven. And there's so much more to that even. But that membership that we're entering into through our salvation, right, is a membership into a larger body of Christ. And with that, in that body of Christ, is so much purpose. There is so much purpose, and that purpose is multifaceted. That membership is multifaceted. It's not just, I'm in a membership of the body of Christ just between me and Jesus, right? That's not all there is. It starts there. It has to start there. But then I want you to think through that our relationship with Jesus has got to bleed over into our relationship with our spouse, with our children, and even our immediate family. I'm not saying that's supposed to be easy. Especially sometimes our extended family, we have hard relationships there. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's walls that we didn't build in those relationships, right? But still, we are called. We are called to share our story, to share our transformation in Jesus, and to make sure that those around us know that. So our marriage has got to be a piece of our membership in the body of Christ. But it doesn't just stay there either. So we have our individual one-on-one relationships with God, right? And then we have our relationships with our family, our marriage, our kids, all that, that we have a huge calling to, right? We are called, again, to make sure that our family is right, is in right standing before God, and that we are exemplifying what God does for us, we do for our families, right? But then we go even further into the membership, into the body of Christ. And that means those small group discipleship relationships. Jesus had the 3 and the 12. We are supposed to model that as well. And so we need accountability outside of our individual relationship and our relationships with our families. We are called into accountability in that area. And so we must have a rich, robust relationship with other believers. And maybe that's 2 or 3 other believers. Maybe that's 12. Maybe that's your tribe group. That's why we have these things at church. We don't just have them because. We have them because it's a mandate. Because it is a requirement of those who follow Jesus. That we have our individual relationships. Our family is transformed. And then we have accountability relationships with 2 or 3 or maybe 12 people. And then we have a responsibility to a membership into a larger body of Christ. And that is the church. And so each one of those is absolutely vital in our relationship, in our witness, in how we tell our story of who Jesus is. It's all in the Word. It's all in the Bible. It's all right there. It was all modeled for us. Jesus created the church for that purpose because we need it. Because we can't do it on our own. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you. I cannot do it on my own. I can't. I am too weak. I have failed way too many times trying it on my own power. So even in my individual relationship with Jesus, I need somebody asking me that question. How's your relationship with Jesus? Because if it was just left to me, right? There could be whole days that go by maybe and I forget to read my Bible or I forget to pray or forget to just spend time with Jesus. And if I don't have somebody reminded me of that, asking me that question, those 2 days can turn into weeks, can turn into months. It's real easy how quick it goes. And again, we're coming out of COVID, but I think we all understand how quickly that goes, right? We look back at this last year, and it's like, it's been a year? It's been a year? I meant to maybe put some things on hold for a bit, but like not this long. So it requires, right, our relationship with our families, with our kids, right? It's hard. It's not an easy thing, right? There's tension there sometimes. Like, I don't like disciplining my kids. I hate that. It's not my favorite thing to do at all. It's like, you know, I don't like doing that. And you know what? But I need accountability in my life to make sure that I'm being the best father for my children. I need accountability in my life to make sure that I am being the best husband for my wife. Otherwise, it's real easy to go separate ways. It's real easy to forget about those relationships and just say, well, you know, my wife is Jessica and she knows Jesus. You know, she's the kids ministry director. Like,
she's Jessica.
She's Jessica. You know, like she's fine. She's fine. You know, no, I can't do that. That's a total disservice. God doesn't leave me alone. Jesus doesn't stop pursuing me. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop encouraging me and exhorting me into more and drawing me into more and better things, right? And if he doesn't stop doing that for me, then I better model that for the people in my life too. So I've got to do that with my family. And the accountability that people give me, it is just as vital that I am giving those people accountability as well. Just as vital. And it's also just as vital that I have membership in a larger body of Christ. because that keeps me grounded in who I'm supposed to be. It keeps me grounded in initiatives like 90 stories in 90 days, right? Keeps me grounded in understanding who I am supposed to be, and it gives me another, a greater body of believers that I know I'm doing it shoulder to shoulder with, that I'm not by myself. Keeps me on the foundation that I am meant to be on, the foundation that I promised to Jesus that I would stay on the moment I asked him to take control of my life. There is one thing, one main thing, right, that hinders all of those situations. And that's submission. That's an unwillingness to submit. To submit to Jesus. To submit to our role in our families. To submit to accountability with other people. To submit to the commitment that it takes to be in a larger body of Christ. Every single one of those mm-hmm. requires submittal, which is a dying to self. And so this model that we have in our marriage that Paul is giving us of love, mutual submission, respect, that has got to permeate into every single relationship in our lives. And it has to be the basis for which our membership in the body of Christ is placed.
Yes.
It's absolutely vital, guys. My relationship with Jesus is not just about me. Never is. Never was meant to be. It always has to be about other people as well. Always, always, always. And so we're storytellers in every area of our lives. Amen? We're storytellers in every area of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
We're going to go into worship. And as we do that, though, I want to just say one thing I just felt like God was just impressing on me right now is that he wants to recapture some of you, your hope for your marriage. He wants to recapture your hope. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you just like have settled into like, I guess it's just how we do things, and settled into less than what God has for you and just thought like, I guess this is where we're at. Maybe you haven't been intentional in your marriage in a long time. I just want to encourage you that right now I literally felt like God was saying like, keep your hope up. I am working. I am working in your life and in your marriage. And we're going to do something kind of vulnerable here at Village Church. All of you are like, get me out of here. I'm just going to Cody went through this like list of places that we submit. Lists of places, and it starts with Jesus. And I'll tell you from experience, when any one of those things, when I'm not practicing submission or surrender, I love that word, to Jesus or to what God has my role to be in my marriage or as a mom or to other Christians who like can get, you know, level with me and say, hey, what's going on in your life or how's this going, and just be real with me. Or even when my church attendance in the past has gotten rocky and I haven't come and even been part of this, then the other things start to suffer. It's a domino effect in our lives. We need all of them. This is how God has made it to be. So today, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm just going to give you a moment to maybe take stock of your relationship with Jesus. I'm just going to give you, just in your heart, close your eyes. Just like take a minute. How's my submission to Jesus? And if you want to submit afresh to him today, I'm just going to ask you to be bold and raise your hand. You want to submit afresh. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just a fresh submission to him. Thank you. If you're realizing in your marriage that you haven't submitted to the role that God has designed for you in that, you're realizing, man, I've been in fear and control, not trusting God and surrendered, and you want to say today, Lord, I submit to what you have for me in my marriage and in my family. If that's you today, I just want to ask you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. And into the the body of Christ. We're other people. Where you know, we learn inside the church how to love each other. That's why the Bible says we bear in love. Bearing, like, we're doing this together. Sometimes other Christians are frustrating. Sometimes it's scary to be vulnerable with people. Sometimes there's people in the church we don't like or we've had beef with, and we struggle with that. But it's inside the church that we learn to truly love, to love our enemies, and to know Christ and what he did for us. And if you're just realizing, man, I've not been submitting to my purpose in the body of Christ to be a part of his church, not Village Church, but his church. If that's you today, you want to say, I submit, just raise your hand. Just want to give you a moment. Thank you. I'm just going to pray for us as we go into worship. And in our church, we're just going to do a few songs. And this time is for you. So you can sit and listen to the lyrics. You can stand. You can sing. You can move. You can respond to God with your giving if you want to go with your family to do that. This is a time for you. We build this into the service because we believe that the Word of God is the truth for our souls. In a world that we look around and see, gosh, this is falling apart, that God has given us a firm foundation in Him. And so we believe that He wants to set your feet on that foundation and, like, cement it in today. And so as we worship and as we just allow the music even to soften our hearts or our awareness of His presence around us, we just invite you to engage, worship Him, listen to the lyrics, pray them in your heart, sing them with your mouth. So Lord, we praise you and thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, God. We thank you for the way that you have designed things to go. And Lord, we say, forgive us for when we've tried to take the reins and done it a different way. And Lord, we know from experience that we end up at dead places, at dead ends in our lives, or settled, or, you know, less than what you've given us. And so Lord, we say, forgive us for that. And Lord, I ask for those struggling with submission with a word like that this morning. Holy Spirit, would you just remind them how good and gracious you are? How wonderful and kind you are. How loving. Lord, we ask, would you move in this place? Move in our hearts. For those that raise their hand for these different things, God, would you just do that Holy Spirit work, that miraculous work that only you can do in their hearts and their minds today as we worship. And we love you, Lord.